gospel of God. What is the gospel of God? Romans chapter 1. I don't know that you had an opportunity to meet a dear elderly lady who was here this morning, Mary's mother. I enjoyed meeting her and talking with her a little bit, an aged saint of God who used to come here many years ago and listens to all of our services, and it was just a delight to meet her and to visit with her a little bit this morning, and I'm so thankful that she was able to come, that you brought her this morning, and we rejoice in the goodness and grace of God that he's given to her. She's from Southwest Michigan, over that direction. I guess she's going back this week, but it was so good to meet her and to listen to her talk a little bit about years gone by when she used to come here, and especially the Bible conferences and some of the older preachers that I'd never had an opportunity to meet, Brother A.D. Muse and Brother Barnard and several others. So it was good to see her. Let's ask God's blessing on the service now. Lord, again, we beseech you to be merciful to us and grant our petition that the Spirit of your grace would be with us, that he would anoint me and give me just the words to say that would exalt our God and be instructive and beneficial to, Lord, your dear adopted children. Oh, how we long to be a blessing to, and a comfort to, and a teacher to those that you have set apart from old eternity to be your own, a people you've loved with an everlasting love, a people that you've redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, called by the Spirit's awakening voice. We thank you, Father, that you have said fury is not in you. You took out all of your fury and your vengeance upon our sins when you dealt with that one who is our substitute. And not one drop of wrath shall ever fall upon your children. Oh God, we bless you for such a wonderful and marvelous gospel, the message of good news, of finished redemption and finished reconciliation and everlasting righteousness brought in by the obedience unto death of our Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you that he is our high priest. And he is our high priest who ministers on our behalf with feeling. He's a sympathizing high priest, for he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Such is the nearness of your people to the Lord Jesus that we are considered as one. We're united to him forever. And we rejoice and our standing, O God, before you in the Lord Jesus. We're thankful that in him we have no sin, we have no transgressions, we have no iniquities. For he, by his bloody death, purged us of our sins. And he has been raised from the dead. And he's seated in the heavenlies. And there, upon the throne of grace, he governs all things to fulfill your everlasting purpose and to work all things for good for your people. Lord, as we go into the preaching part of this service, we ask you that you'd be with us. I've asked you to anoint me. Now, Lord, I ask you to anoint these who sit before me and those who are watching. Give, O God, understanding of your word. May the gospel of God find a welcome lodging within our hearts. Lord, prepare us to receive the message tonight. It is with thanksgiving that we come before you, ever mindful and thankful for your loving kindness, your tender mercies, and your graciousness unto us. For Jesus' sake, we ask these things. Amen. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. First of all, the writer, the inspired writer, who is the Apostle Paul, he introduces himself and he says he's a servant of Jesus Christ. He's a bond servant. The Lord has saved him by his grace. The Lord sought him and found him. While this man was on his way to arrest anybody who believed the way of grace, the way of Christ Jesus, and he was going to Damascus, the Lord crossed his path. He had an encounter with the living God that he never got over. Let me tell you what salvation is. It's having an encounter with God. It's when God deals with you. The other men who were with him, if you read of his conversion experience, the other men, they didn't understand what was going on. They had no idea because it wasn't happening to them. But the Lord had, he had set this man aside back in old eternity to be a recipient of his grace. And this was that time appointed for love, as it says in Ezekiel 16. This was that hour when God said to him, live. I passed by thee, and I said, live. And that's what happened to this man. God called him. God taught him the gospel. God broke him. Oh, it's a blessed day when God breaks a sinner. When God strips a sinner and then robes him in the garments of salvation. When God kills a sinner and then makes him alive. That's what it says there in 1 Samuel 2. The Lord kills and the Lord makes alive. He first of all brings us down and then he brings us up. That's always God's way of dealing with us. And so he brought this man down and then he raised him up. He washed him. He robed him. And then God called him to be, as it says here, an apostle. He's one of the Lord's specially called men. One of the apostles has died. He committed suicide. Judas. I know that the other men hurriedly got together and said, "We've got to have a replacement." And they picked the wrong man, because God's right man had already been determined, and it was the Apostle Paul. God called him to be an apostle. Notice that last statement of verse 1, separated unto the gospel of God. That's what a preacher is. He's separated to the gospel of God. This man who had devoted himself, who was zealous in false religion, in works religion, God set him apart to preach his truth, to tell people who God is, to tell people what they are, and then to tell them about the Lord Jesus and his work of redemption. That's why God set him apart. God made him a preacher. God made him a preacher. And every preacher tells the same story. I mean, every preacher called by God, every preacher called by the Spirit of grace, every preacher that is instructed in the things of God, they all tell the same story. They all tell the same message. They've all got the gospel of God, because God teaches them and God burdens them. You read many times throughout the Old Testament prophets about the burden of the word of the Lord. And that's what God does. He still does that to preachers today. There's a burden upon us, and we have to preach this message. We've got to exalt Jesus Christ, and we denounce free willism. We denounce false religion, and we preach the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of God's glory. We preach Jesus Christ, successful redeemer, not one who's frustrated, not one who came and tried to do something or other, and maybe or maybe not his work was successful. It all depends upon whether the sinner lets him save him. No, we preach the Savior who successfully did away with the sins of his people, the Savior who satisfied God, the Savior who was the substitute for all the elect of the Lord, who actually put away our sins and saved us. This is the gospel all of God's preachers preach all over the world. It's the same message. It's one of the very refreshing things about going, when you travel, going to another Sovereign Grace assembly, where the saints of God gather and the Lord has a man there preaching the truth. You walk in and it's like you're among family again. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what part of the country you're in, because it's the same saints of God. Just the faces are different, but they believe the same gospel as you do, and you're embraced as family. And the gospel that is set forth from behind the pulpit, well, so that's what I've been hearing all along. It's so refreshing to hear the same message from another voice in another location. That's because God teaches all of his preachers the same gospel, the same message. The gospel of the grace of God. Now, of this gospel, he then says this. Look at the second verse. And you notice this is a parenthetical statement. That is, he's separated to the gospel of God, and then he says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That's a parenthetical statement. Gives us a little information. What he's saying to us is this gospel of God did not just appear on the scene with the appearance, the visible appearance, the physical appearance of the Lord Jesus when he is born in Bethlehem's manger. But this gospel of God, why, it was set forth back in the Old Testament. That's when this gospel's promised. All of the Old Testament prophets said, he shall come. He's coming. They all looked for him. They all lived in expectation of his first coming, like we live in expectation of his second coming. We wait for his coming. We're excited about the fact that the Lord Jesus is coming back and he's going to take all of his people home to glory. Well, all of those Old Testament saints, they were excited and they lived in anticipation and in expectation and in the good hope that Messiah is going to come. Wonder if he'll come now, they'd say to one another. And throughout all of the Old Testament, all of the Old Testament books, all of the prophets of God said, he shall come. Throughout all the Holy Scriptures. Now, having said that, then he goes right back to the subject of the gospel of God. In fact, without doing any damage to this portion of Scripture, we can read the last statement of verse 1 and connect it to verse 3. And we'll just, for right now, leave out that parenthetical statement. What's the last four words of verse 1? The gospel of God, verse 3, it concerns his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. It tells who he is. This gospel has got to do with a person. The gospel of God has got to do with the person, the Lord Jesus. And he begins by setting forth his real humanity. He's the man, Christ Jesus. He's made of the seed of David. He's introduced that way back in Matthew chapter 1, of the seed of David. This is tracing his earthly lineage. He is of the tribe of Judah. He is that one who was set forth through all the Old Testament scriptures. Here's the promised one. The one who's the man, Christ Jesus, born in Bethlehem's manger, grew up learning at the feet of his mother and learning from his, we'll call him his stepfather, Joseph, and learning from the Holy Ghost. You say, I don't understand how he could grow in wisdom and in stature. I can understand growing in stature, but I don't understand how the God-man could grow in wisdom. I don't either, but there's a lot of things I don't understand. I don't understand how he made the world out of nothing, but I believe it. I believe it. And I believe this one who entered into this world 2,000 years ago, born of a virgin who was conceived, the Savior, in the womb of that virgin by the power of the Holy Ghost. He took our nature into union with himself. He is really the seed of David. He was a real man, a real young man. He grew into be a teenager. We was talking about Isaac a while ago, being 16 years of age. Our Lord Jesus grew up. He was a teenager who lived in absolute perfect obedience to every law there was. In fact, when he was just 12 years old, he went to Jerusalem talking with the religious experts. Talking with all those who were skilled in the things of the Bible. He's asking questions. He's absorbing knowledge. This is the real man. And all the while he's growing in wisdom and in knowledge, he's growing in stature. He's growing into a fine young man. Always obedient to his mother and to his stepfather. And always obedient to and well aware of the purpose for which he was in this world. He came to save. That's why God sent him. There are some very foolish preachers who say things like Jesus didn't really know what he was here for. Well, don't bother to listen to those fools. He knew exactly why he came. He knew who he was. He knew what his mission was. He said, I always do those things that please God. He told his disciples, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. I know why I'm here. I know who I am. I know why I'm here. Why, he was here to save. He was here to reconcile. This is the gospel of God. This is the good news. It's the good news of this man, Jesus Christ. This man who was perfect. This man who never broke any of the laws of God. He was perfect in every way, inwardly and outwardly. Because we know this, a man got us into this mess. And we're in a mess, sure enough. A man got us in it. It's going to take another man, a perfect man, to get us out of it. And lo, he has come. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. But wait a minute, he's more than a man. Verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power. How so? According to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Oh, he's man. He's 100% man. He's a man in every single way, with this great big exception. He had no sin. And he did no sin. And he thought no sin. And he imagined no sin. He's the perfect man. But in addition to that, he's the Son of God. No wonder we bow down and worship him. He's the Son of God. He's one of the three. He's one of the Godhead three. And he's all of the Godhead we'll ever see. You see him, you've seen the Father. That's Philip said to him in John 14, if you'll show us the Father, we'll be happy. Be satisfied. Just show us the Father. The Lord Jesus said, Philip, I've been with you 3 years. Don't you understand? When you see me, you see the Father. And when we see him, we'll see the Spirit. He is all of the Godhead bodily. That's what the Scripture says. In that man, Jesus Christ, is the totality of God. I know he was an infant, but when Mary and Joseph looked into the face of that infant, they were looking into the face of God, weren't they? Of course they were. No wonder when they took him to the temple after he had been named and circumcised, and they took him to the temple where Mary was to be purified. When Simeon saw him, the Spirit of God spoke to that man and said, that's the one you've been looking for right there, that baby. That's him. That's him. You're looking on the face of one who's set forth in the Old Testament. And now here he is. You see, God had promised Simeon, you're not going to die till you see the Lord's Christ. And Mary came in, Joseph with her, to present their offering. And she's holding that baby. Just a little fella. Looked like every other baby. He didn't have a halo around his head. But isn't it a shame that even our minds sometimes think about the pictures of, of Jesus. And that's what comes to our mind, a picture of here's a little baby with a halo around it. The scripture doesn't say that. He's a baby like all the rest of the babies. Hundreds and thousands of Jewish babies was brought to the temple. What's so special about this baby? This baby's the Son of God. That's what's special about him. This baby's the Savior. This baby's the Sovereign. This baby's the Creator. This baby's the Preserver of all things. And even when he has been held in his mother's arms, he was giving his mother strength enough to hold him. And the sustenance and nourishment that he received from her breast milk, he himself had made her body in such a way that she would provide nourishment for him. No wonder we read in 1 Timothy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God came down here. Can you grasp that? God came down here. Not one like God, not one that was not an angel that God sent, but God came down here. And that ought to tell us something about what a mess we were in. If God came down here to save us, we must have been in a big mess sure enough. If only God could lift us up, if only God could deliver us, if only God could pull us up out of the miry clay and set our feet on a rock. And we're in bad shape, sure enough. I don't want to hear your free willism. I don't want to hear the decisionism. I don't want to hear any of that. I don't want to hear about baptismal regeneration. I want to hear about the gospel of God. The good news of what God did for man. God purchased the church with his own blood. Well, you can't say that, preacher. Oh, yes, I can. That's what the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 20. He said to those preachers, he said, feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Whose blood was that? That's the blood of God. And God's blood satisfied God. The scripture says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It satisfied God to bruise him. This God-man. It satisfied God. Everything justice demanded was on the line right there at Calvary. And our Lord Jesus laid down his life. He died. He suffered. He bled. He died at the hands of justice. And everything a holy God demanded was met by King Jesus. God was satisfied. A lot of people have trouble with that scripture that says, where God says, he has no delight in the death of the wicked. What does that mean? It means he has no satisfaction in the death of the wicked. He has no satisfaction in the death of the wicked. That's why hell's got to be forever. Because God's justice is never satisfied. But you look by faith about 2,000 years ago to that one who died on the middle tree and see him suffering and read of him being wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. God punished him. God chastised him. God put all of our sins on him and then punished him in our stead. That's why God says, there's no fury in me. All my anger has been exhausted in the bosom of the Son of God. That's the gospel of God. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. The gospel of God. It concerns this man who is God. The God-man. What is the gospel of God? Well, the word gospel means good news. We know that. It means glad tidings. And I'll tell you when the gospel will be good news to us. It will be when we have a little understanding of the bad news. It's only as we can grasp the bad news that we will appreciate the good news. What's the bad news? The bad news is sin. That's the bad news. I'm not going to sugarcoat this. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it isn't just what we do. It's not just the wrong that we do. Sin is what we are. It's in the heart. It's in the nature. It's part and parcel of us. We're born that way. We're born with a sin nature. That's the reason, you know, when your kids are little and they begin to learn a few things, begin to learn the rules that you lay down for them. And those of you who are school teachers, you know, you deal with this all the time. Kids breaking rules. You don't have to teach kids to lie. You don't have to teach kids to twist the truth. You know, I hear people talk about, you know, politicians, and they do this. They put their own, we use this word, they put their spin on it. S-P-I-N. Well, that's putting his spin on it. Hey, we've been doing that since we learned how to talk. All of us been, that ain't nothing new. Well, that candidate or whoever it is, that's just his spin on it. Yeah, I know. You recognize it because you've been doing that all your life. Nobody had to tell us how to put a spin on things where we look good. We got that by nature. We're just perfecting it. And you don't have to teach kids to steal. You have to teach them to share. All these things. Why? The reason for that is sin. That the bad news is sin. Sin is what we are. And therefore, this sin that we are leads to the wrong that we do. That's why the Lord Jesus said, out of the heart proceed all of these things. Murders and adultery and fornication. It all comes out of the heart. Sin, the condition. Sin has robbed us. It has robbed us of fellowship with God and communion with God. God said to Israel, your sins and your iniquities, they've separated you from me. Sin's the bad news. But you see, the good news of the gospel of God will never be good news to us unless the Spirit of God teaches us something about the bad news. When you find out how bad and deadly the disease is, that's when you'll appreciate the remedy. That's when you'll appreciate the cure. Sin is our condition. And therefore the remedy must come from Him against whom we've sinned. It must come from God. Our Lord Jesus was a preacher of the gospel of God. The scripture even says that. Scripture says He came forth preaching the gospel. He knew the cause of God. He knew the purpose of God. And He went about preaching. I love the fact that He went forth preaching. That He was a preacher of the same gospel that I'm preaching to you tonight. There wasn't any difference, right? There wasn't any difference. It's the good news of what God, through Christ Jesus, does for sinners. I said this morning, the gospel concerns this person and a historic fact, a historic event. The gospel It is all about Jesus Christ and something that He did. He's done it. The work is done. You see, our message to sinners, and we've got to get this across as best we can with as much clarity as we can, but the Spirit of God has to teach everybody in their hearts, if we're going to ever learn, the message of the gospel is not sinner do, it's sinner, it's done. It's done. Christ has done it all. And He satisfied God. This is what most people don't understand. This matter of salvation involved the satisfaction of divine justice. That's what Christ Jesus did at the cross. Our Lord, He preached the gospel of God. And our Lord Jesus gave instructions to His preachers to preach the gospel of God. He told His disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Tell them the truth. Be honest with them. But tell them right out of the Bible. We're not sent to entertain. We're sent to preach. Not preach just anything. Preach the gospel of God. Several years ago, I had a man and his wife. They fell out with me. And they left the church that I was pastoring on account of he thought that we ought to have times of sharing. We all should share. We all should have an opportunity to speak. And I said, well, the Bible talks about a man standing up and preaching the gospel. He said, but we have things to say too. Well, you just say them to one another. But I said, we're not going to have a time of sharing. It says it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The Lord told, or the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, the Lord didn't send me to baptize, He sent me to preach the gospel. Now that does away with anybody who believes in baptismal regeneration. It's not going to work. Because Paul said, I wasn't sent to baptize, I was sent to preach God's gospel. That's what we're all about. That's our cause here. What is 13th Street all about? We have a cause. And our cause is to preach the gospel of God. That's the only cause we've got. Now we do give money to help feed the hungry. And we send hundreds of dollars every month to help the needy in our community, in the city of Action. And y'all have been doing that. We continue to do that every single month. And we're glad to do it. But our business, our goal, our cause is one. We've got to understand. Our cause is one. It's in fact, John Gill entitled the book this way, The Cause of God in Truth. That's our cause. One of my favorite stories, give this to you quickly, is over in the book of 1 Samuel. And you know the story. David, you know, David had seven brothers. And these eight boys, the sons of Jesse. Well, Israel went to war against the Philistines. David's three older brothers, the oldest brothers, Eliab, and I forget the names of the other two. Just three of them were kind of drafted into the army. So they was fighting on the battlefield against the Philistines. Well, Jesse, the dad of all eight boys, he called David in from feeding the sheep out on the meadows and so forth, and said, I want you to take some food to your three brothers. See how the war is going against Philistines. And so David takes the food, and he goes to where the battle's being fought, but he doesn't hear any battle going on. There's no shout of warfare. There's nothing like that. He gets there, and all he hears is a voice that says, send me your champion. to fight against me. David said, who is that? They said, oh, he's a big guy. He's one of the sons of Gath. His name is Goliath. Well, what's he doing? He's challenging us. He says, send me a fighter. If he beats me, then we'll all be your servants. But if I beat him, you'll all be the servants of the Philistines. David said, how come somebody doesn't go fight him? He said, you don't know how big he is. He's 9 feet, 9 inches tall. Nobody's going to go to war against him. We're not going to fight against him. David said, how long has this been going on? They said, well, let's see, 40 days now. 40 days, and he issues the same challenge every morning, every evening. And David said, well, somebody needs to go fight him. And then David's oldest brother, Eliab, he said, what are you doing here? You're just a shepherd boy. Are you out here to feed your ego? You think you're somebody, don't you? And of course, the scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Eliab, he's the one who wanted to be the champion, but he's too afraid to go fight Goliath. And David said this. He said, what do I do? And then he asked this, is there not a cause? Oh, that's such a good question. Is there not a cause? Isn't there something bigger than us here? Here's a man defying God. Here's a man defying God's people. Here's a man who's laid down a challenge. Send me a warrior. Send me a fighter. Isn't there anybody? Isn't there anybody here alive who'll go down and fight him? And then David turns to the rest of the soldiers and said, which one of y'all not going to go? Somebody needs to fight this man. Somebody needs to stand up. There's a cause. There's something worth fighting for here, boys. Word comes to King Saul that young David's there. He's not a very tall fellow. He's a young guy, just a kid, just a teenager, probably. King Saul goes to David, and David said, I'll tell you what, I'll go fight him. What? You're just a shepherd boy. I'll fight him. There's a cause here. And King Saul said, well, all right, put my armor on, though. And Saul, of course, was head and shoulders above everybody in Israel. He put his helmet on David. I'm sure it covered his eyes. You know, I can just see David being all this armor of King Saul put on. David walking around. He said, this is not going to work. He cast it off. Said, well, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to take my staff. I'm going to take my shepherd's bag. And I got a good sling. I'm good at it too. Well, you're no match for this guy. He said, Let me tell you something. I killed a lion one time. Had one of our lambs in his mouth. I grabbed him by the beard. I got the best of him. I whipped him. I killed him. I rescued that lamb. He said, and the Lord give me strength. And he goes down to the brook and he picks up 5 smooth stones. It's nothing fancy here. You see, we don't use weapons of carnality. The world says, oh, you got to use that armor. Oh, you need to use that. You need to, all that polished brass. No, just the simple gospel. And David runs. He runs toward Goliath. And Goliath starts running, starts walking toward him. And Goliath says, Am I a dog that you come to me with a staff? You don't even have a sword. David said, I come in the name of the Lord God of hosts. And I'm going to kill you today. And I'm going to take your sword and cut your head off. And all the Philistines going to be conquered. By the way, for those of you who have Josephus, the Jewish historian, had some interesting things to say. Because Josephus says that when this man, Goliath of Gath, when he said, am I a dog? Then Josephus says, this isn't inspired, but I thought it was kind of interesting. Josephus says that David came back and he said, no, you're not as good as a dog. And that's when Goliath said, may my God Dagon, that was his God, remember, may my God curse you. Well, his God, just a stump anyway. It was nothing. And David went after him, and David took one stone. He put it in that sling. Whew, lets it go. You know, there is no record that the giant lost his helmet. See, some people say the helmet fell off. That's the reason the stone hit the forehead. The Bible doesn't say that. I think that stone, it was sent forth with divine power, went right through the helmet into his forehead, just knocked him plumb out. And then David ran, and he grabbed his sword, and he cut that giant's head off. Is there not a cause? That's what David said. Is there not a cause? You're just a kid. You're nobody. I know I'm nobody, but my God is king. And there's the cause of God and truth. Somebody's got to stand up for what's right. And I tell you, David's a picture of our Lord Jesus there. Because our Lord Jesus, he has conquered that great Goliath, who is the enemy of our souls, even Satan. Our Lord Jesus dealt the fatal blow to him on the cross of Calvary. He cut his head off. And our Lord Jesus, just like David, he rescues his lambs from the jaws of the lion who goes about seeking them and may devour. If you're saved by the grace of God, a greater than David rescued you from the jaws of the lion. That's the gospel, you see. That's the gospel of God. Is there not a cause? And that's what we're about here. People say, what are y'all all about at 13th Street Baptist Church? We're all about preaching the gospel of God. God's the author of this gospel. God's the focus of this gospel. God himself is the one who established this gospel, who sent his son into this world to die in the stead of sinners. It's God himself who raised him from the dead. It's God who promoted him to be king over everything. Did you know that David, when he is asking these questions about is there not a cause, somebody said to him, you know what's going to happen to a fellow who kills that giant over there? David said, what? He said, he's going to get an abundance of riches. And the king's going to give his daughter to him as a wife. And he'll be exalted in the kingdom. And David thought, I'm the man. I'm the man. And our Lord Jesus, he has whipped our enemy. Guess what? God's exalted him, given him all the riches of his grace. And given him a bride. Because Christ bought us with his blood. He saved us by his grace. That's our cause. What's our cause? The gospel of God. That's our cause. That's what we're all about. We're not We're not about doing a lot of things like other churches do. We're not building hospitals. And, you know, I read about these missionaries, so-called missionaries that go into foreign fields. They're going to build a hospital and build this and build that. That's not what God's preachers do. We preach the gospel of God. That's our cause. I've got a cause. I got something worth fighting for. There's something worth dying for. That's what David said. And I tell you, it's the gospel of God. It's worth supporting. It's worth attending to hear it. It's worth praying about it. It's worth inviting people to come and hear this. What? Yeah, we got a worthy cause. We exalt in the Lord God of hosts. Other men are running God down. We exalt in God around here, bragging on the Lord Jesus Christ. We preach the gospel of God. Who Christ is, what He did, the reason He did it, where He is now. Well, this is the message of the whole Bible. I wouldn't even say it's the theme of the Bible. I wouldn't say it's the main message of the Bible. This is the Bible. It's not a part of the message. This is the message of the Bible, the gospel of God. You preach anything else, you've missed the message. You've missed the cause. You say, well, we need to study the history of Israel. Only study the history of Israel to learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ and His work of redemption. That's the reason we study the Old Testament. He's in the Old Testament. He's in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, He's hidden. In the New Testament, He's revealed. But He said, all the prophets wrote of Me. That's what He said. That's why we got to, every time we preach, was Old Testament, New Testament. We had the same message. The gospel of God. Well, let's close in prayer. We thank You, Lord, for Your mercy to us, Your grace to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we bless You for Your gospel. The good news of God. You authored this gospel in old eternity. It's always been Your gospel because You've been forever. And You brought this gospel to pass in time when You sent Your beloved Son into this world, the God-man, this one who lived a life of perfection and who died a death of satisfaction to You. For Lord, He had to do something for You before You could do something for us. He had to honor You and exalt You, and He had to pay the sin debt of all those You gave Him in the covenant of grace. And He did that. And He died for our sins, and You raised Him, and You exalted Him. And He's seated in the heavens right now. He's our exalted King. He's been rewarded with the riches of Your salvation that He gives to His people. And You've given Him a bride. And He bought that bride with His own blood. And we belong to Him. And Lord, Your cause is our cause. And we take up the weapon that You've given us, not carnal weapons. But we take up the weapon of the gospel. It's nothing fancy. It's just like a sling and a stone. We keep it simple. And Lord, we put the stone in the sling and we turn it loose. And then it'll find its lodging according to Your divine purpose. It'll find its target. So bless all of us tonight. We're so thankful that You've gifted us in this gospel. You've taught us the truth. May we continue to be faithful and stand for this gospel of God as long as we live, as long as we have breath. Help us to preach this gospel. These things we ask for Jesus' sake with thanksgiving. Amen.